As we come for this evening to the second message in the series of sermons that I'll be preaching in Europe in a few weeks, entitled Spiritual Warfare, Satan, His Schemes, Our Arsenal, and the Victory, I ask you, dear ones, to please turn with me in your Bibles once again to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, as we come to take up the specific matter of our spiritual garment for and the specific nature of our spiritual conflict. Ephesians chapter 6, having considered verse 10 this morning, I ask you to please notice with me what we read, picking up at verse 11, and I'll read to verse 13 in your hearing. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 to 13, the Apostle Paul writes, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 6, picking up at verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Dear friends, let's once again join our hearts together and pray to our great and glorious God. Let's pray. Our Father, we come this evening in that wonderful and glorious name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. We bless you, O God, that we can have full access into your presence through the mediation of that one who is the only mediator between God and man. And we bless you, O God, that he is a mediator for us, his redeemed people, those whom he's died for, the ones he stood in their place and bore their cursed judgment in his own holy soul, that we might be forgiven through his work on our behalf. And we thank you, Lord, that you have granted us such a grand audience with yourself. We thank you that we have access to the throne of grace, whereby through it we could find mercy and help for the day and the time of need. Well, Lord, we confess this night that we are in need of your help and grace. We confess, O God, with John of old, that a man can receive nothing unless it be given to him from above. And so we pray, O God, that you would give us your grace this night in copious measures, that you would give us help from on high, that you would send the blessed third person of the Holy Spirit to anoint and animate all that will be said and done. O God, we pray, rend the heavens and speak, for your servants listen. Come, we pray, own the word to our souls, produce much fruit in our lives from it. God, we need you to do this because we cannot do it in and of ourselves. So come, help, fortify, give us what we lack. We ask all these things in that wonderful name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. In his book entitled Our Sufficiency in Christ, Dr. John MacArthur writes the following words concerning spiritual warfare. He says, quote, I am amazed at the number of Christians being drawn into the growing so-called spiritual warfare movement, for I am convinced it represents an unhealthy obsession with Satan and demonic powers, for judging from the turnouts, thousands of Christians really believe that if you don't attend a spiritual warfare boot camp and learn some strategies for fighting demons, Satan will have them for breakfast. Well, MacArthur asks then, quote, is there really some secret strategy to be learned by the so-called experts in the art of spiritual warfare? He asks, do Christians really need to study mystical techniques for confronting and commanding evil forces? Or is it too simplistic to think that the basic armor described in Ephesians chapter 6 is sufficient to keep us from becoming breakfast for Satan? MacArthur's answer, absolutely not. Well, dear ones, it is this matter of spiritual warfare as set forth in Ephesians chapter 6, which, you know, if you were here this morning, is and will be the focus of our attention over the next several weeks. Dear friends, as I mentioned this morning, and in the outset of the message for this evening, in a few weeks I will be preaching at a conference in Europe on this most crucial subject, and being that our text in view is the most extensive and classic passage on this topic, which gives us a biblical framework for spiritual warfare, we will be considering it in some detail. Now, this morning, I sought to give you a broad overview of the subject at hand. Earlier today, by way of brief review, I gave you first a definition of spiritual warfare and the various extremes to be avoided in it, setting forth the fact that far from spiritual warfare being that of vomiting up demons and mapping out their physical location, etc., as some Pentecostals and Charismatics tell us, it is an essential part of our lives as believers, whereby we recognize and understand who our great spiritual enemy is, and what his plans are against us, and that in view of these things, we seek with the help of our God in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to use all the weaponry that he gives us in the Word of God, so that we can have victory over him. Dear ones, this is the heart of what a spiritual warfare is all about, and concerning the extremes to be avoided, on the one hand, as I said earlier, we must absolutely reject the Pentecostal and charismatic thinking concerning this topic, which tends to see a demon behind every bush. However, having said that, on the other hand, as Reformed Christians, we must be sure that we don't go to the opposite end of the spectrum, that is to say, not seeing and acknowledging Satan's workings in the world and against us, the people of God. Well, in addition to these things, this afternoon, I also sought to give you something of a biblical overview of the enemy we face. Dear brothers and sisters here this evening, to be sure, the devil, even as we just sung a few moments ago, he is our ancient foe who seeks to work us woe. To be sure, Luther had it right when he said in that masterful hymn, "The devil's craft and power are great," and he himself is armed with cruel hate. And so the sum of the story concerning him is that Satan is no friend to the true Christian. But dear ones, the devil is the true enemy to the people of God, who wants to see us stumbling all the way to the celestial city. And therefore the Apostle Paul correctly says in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11, that we must not be ignorant of his devices, lest he take advantage of us. Well, after this, we took up a particular matter of the background of spiritual warfare, and this with specific reference to the Ephesian believers themselves. Here we asked and answered the question of why the Apostle Paul was led by the Holy Spirit to put Ephesians 6 verses 10 to 20 in this particular book of the Bible, as opposed to any other letter that he wrote in the New Testament. Well, based upon what we saw in Acts chapter 19, it seems that he did this because before these believers were converted by the great grace of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, they were totally steeped in the occult. Now, dear ones, these believers were bound with witchcraft and pagan spirituality, and most likely this was because of all of the ancient Greco, of all of the Greco-Roman cities, Ephesus was by far the most hospitable to magicians, sorcerers, and charlatans of all sorts, as theologian Bruce Metzger rightly says. Well, even though this was a particular background of the Ephesians, hence it makes absolute a perfect sense why Paul would put this pericope in this particular letter, dear ones, we could bless God that those demonic forces which once held these people bound while they were unsaved were absolutely no match for the power and strength of Jesus Christ our Lord. Dear friends, we can bless God that Christ is the stronger than the strong man who delivered these people, and even many of us in this room tonight, from satanic oppression. For as Paul says in chapter 1 of this book, the Lord Jesus Christ is higher than and far superior to all powers that exist, including every spiritual and demonic power. Well, lastly then, from this morning, again by way of review, we saw the matter of the exposition of verse 1 of this section of Scripture. Verse 10 of this section of Scripture. Here we saw that far from Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following, being some irrelevant appendix to this entire epistle, really, it's the high point to where the entire thing has been moving. Brethren, these words here again, Ephesians 6, verse 10 and following, form the climax of this book and are an essential bookend, again, to where this whole letter has been moving, pointing us to the Lord Jesus Christ, showing us that all that we need for this great fight, of all fights, is bound up in His glorious person. And so, having exhorted these believers in verse 10 specifically, look at the language there. To be strong. Where? What sphere? In the Lord and in the power of His might. Paul goes on next in verse 11 to explain himself more clearly by showing them how they were to do this. Here, in these very insightful and useful words, we have further direction given to the former exhortation showing us the manner, or the way, if you will, in which we are to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And as we come to consider this and what follows after it, I ask you to notice with me first in your Bibles in verse 11, Paul's command. Here he says, note the words again. He writes, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, dear friends here this evening, I'm absolutely correct in saying that this is a command by the apostle, because the verb here, put on, in the original language is an imperative. Here the idea is that Paul was not making a mere suggestion to us as Christians, but rather he's seriously calling these believers to do what he's calling them to do without delay. And so why the urgency? Why such strong and emphatic language? Well, again, all of this is because of the present danger at hand. Brethren, all of this is connected to the fact that as Christians we are in a real spiritual battle, and the Apostle Paul doesn't want us walking around defenseless, especially with such a vicious spiritual foe walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so, the all-important question here, in view of these words, is what does it mean for us to put on the whole armor of God? Well, in summary, the idea is that we are to take all that God has so richly supplied us in His Son and in His Word, and appropriate it by faith, personally, each and every day of our lives. Here the call to put on the armor of God is figurative language, which is meant to show us that we are daily to clothe ourselves with all of the spiritual weaponry that God gives us in order to help us to be well prepared for this fight. Now, concerning the spiritual covering mentioned here, it's interesting to know that Paul doesn't just call it the whole or the complete armor and nothing more. No, rather, look at your Bibles. He calls it the whole or the complete or the sufficient armor of God. Now, the words of God here tell us something important, and it is that this covering not only belongs to God, but it's also that which comes from God Himself. And so what's my point in this whole matter? Well, my point simply is this. Listen, since God Himself is the source and author of this spiritual armor, since He Himself is the one who supplies it and even wears it Himself, as we'll see in the next message, dear friends, the point is, this is an armor which can never fail. It's the armor of God. The armor that belongs to God, and the armor that God freely bestows upon us as His needy people. Dear ones, since the armor we wear in spiritual warfare is the armor of God, it is an invincible armor which no attack of the enemy can pierce through when put on by us. Glory be to His name. And so, having said this, we ask, what's the specific purpose for why we should dress ourselves with this spiritual garment according to the apostle? In other words, why take his command so seriously? Why obey it so immediately? Well, he tells us in 11b when he says, note the words again in your Bibles, he writes that. Here's the purpose, here's the reason, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, this makes good sense, right? That's a good purpose. That's a good reason. That you may be able to stand against the enemy of your souls. Having commanded us to put on the whole armor of God in 11a, Paul now tells us why we are to do this. Towards the one who wants to knock us down, if you will. And so he says again, literally, so that you may be able to stand. Now, the word stand here is important. And it's a word that Paul will use 4 times throughout this section of Scripture. It'll be used withstand later on in the last verse that we'll consider this evening. And so what does this word stand mean? Well, simply stated, it means to hold one's position continually. Here the idea suggests a soldier standing firm and steady while under attack. And thus Paul is calling us to put on the full armor of God, so that the devil will not gain 1 inch in our lives or take us off course even a little bit. Oh, dear ones, the point is, the apostle doesn't want us to lose any spiritual ground which Christ has gained for us by his great grace. And so then, here we have a very important key and a primary goal for us regarding spiritual warfare. This matter of standing is a central tip for our victory. For the Apostle Paul would not have us to be pushed around. And isn't it interesting to note that from what he says here, in contrast to what some say in our day in certain circles, the goal in our battle with Satan is not to attack him. It is not to chop off his head, as it were. It is not to kick his teeth out as if he had teeth. No, brethren, again, rather, according to our passage, our primary goal in spiritual warfare is resistance by the strength and the power that the Holy Spirit gives us to every seditious attack that Satan brings our way. On that point, might not mean so much to some of you here, but for us, some in this room who come from a Pentecostal background, and you're taught that in spiritual warfare, you need to go after the devil, kick his teeth in, cut his head off. Friends, that's not what Paul says at all. He says stand. And standing is not a passive action, but stand firm like an oak. The point is, in this warfare, as I said, we are to resist what Satan might seek to lure us away by. The point is, we are not to yield to his temptations. Stand! For as Peter says in this regard, in very similar language to Paul here, Peter says in 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 concerning Satan, we are to what? Resist him. How? Steadfast in the faith. Same thing. Stand. Resist. Withstand. Or as James says in James 4 and verse 7 of his letter, we are to resist the devil. Result being, he will flee from you. And so this then is what we as Christians, with the help and grace of God, are to do if we are going to be kept spiritually safe from Satan. Dear ones, Paul would not have us to be swept away by the devil's lies and the deceits which come from him and come through all forms of worldly philosophies and ideas and the internet, etc. And so, brethren, we must stand. How? Being rooted and built up in Christ and being strengthened in the faith. And so what specifically are we to stand against according to our passage? Well, the apostle tells us in the second part of the verse. When he writes again, note the words, he says, stand toward what? Against the wiles of the devil. Now, the Greek word here for wiles or schemes, as it is in the NAS or ESV version of the Bible, the word is methodia, from where we get our English word method. And this word suggests crafty planning with the deliberate intention to deceive. Again, in quoting John MacArthur, he says that this word was, quote, often used to describe how a wild animal cunningly stalked and then unexpectedly pounced on its prey. And so what's the imagery here meant to show us? Why did Paul use such language? Well, he did this in order to teach us that Satan is to be taken seriously. Brethren, here through the apostle's plural use of the word wiles, you see it there in your Bible, he's showing us that the devil's pernicious designs against us are manifold, and therefore we must always be on guard against him. And so, having seen from this morning that we are to receive strength from the Lord Jesus Christ himself in this warfare, and that having put on the full armor of God, which I'll speak of more fully in the following messages, we will be able to stand, resist the devil. Note with me now, secondly, in verse 12, Paul's rationale stated. His rationale stated. In other words, we ask, why is it that we as believers need God's mighty armor if we're going to stand firm in the heat of battle? Well, the apostle tells us now when he writes here, note the words again in your Bibles, he says, for. The Greek hoti, or more literally, because. Here's why. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly or the high places, as it reads in the King James Version of the Bible. Now, as Paul continues to speak here about our warfare, he uses this new imagery of wrestling in the passage. And so what's his point in doing this? Well, in using this word picture, what he's doing is setting forth the essence of what the battle is like for us with our invisible opponents. Here he's bringing to our mind the fact that our battle with spiritual forces is arduous, just like two men wrestling on a mat. And his language here would definitely resonate with the first century Ephesians, because wrestling was a very popular sport in the Roman world. Now, concerning this close quarter, hand to hand, if you will, this intense combat that we are in at times, Paul says quite emphatically in 12a that we do not do this against flesh and blood. And so what does he mean? Well, the point is, although we might not think this, our biggest problem in life is not people. Sometimes we might think this. Oh, it's that person. If only God would deal with that one. But not flesh and blood. It's not people. Hear the terms of flesh and blood suggest that we do not face a physical army, but rather a spiritual army. And such language was a Jewish first century way of saying that as Christians, our greatest conflict is not with weak, frail humanity, although, of course, unsaved people could be used by the devil as weapons in this battle against us. And so, in order to intensify and enlarge upon the contrast between a natural war and the war that we are in, and in order to show us that our great opponent is not just one supernatural being, but a whole range of evil spiritual forces, the apostle identifies the enemies with whom we wrestle with a fourfold use of the word against in the second half of verse 12. You see it there in your Bibles. He says that we wrestle, now positively, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly, celestial, or the high places. Now, though there are some Bible commentators who take these words here to mean that there are an elaborate ranking of spiritual enemies in Satan's army, that there are fourfold groupings of spiritual foes, etc. Personally, I do not accept that interpretation. This to me is way too fanciful. And therefore, I fully agree with Bible commentator Peter O'Brien when he says that the different terms here in our verse, quote, point to the same reality, and that any attempt to rank them is pure speculation. And so while there might be some a different structure or classes, if you will, in Satan's army, etc., personally, I think that the main point here in Paul's words is to inform us of their complexity and to reveal the characteristics of these enemies, as well as the various spheres of their operations. Here we have the apostle pulling back the curtain, if you will, in order to reveal the seriousness of the nature of the battle we are in and who we are up against. Here, as William Gurnall, the great Puritan, says in his outstanding book entitled Christian in Complete Armor, quote, Paul lays all on the table, not underrating the fierceness of the struggle or the strength of the foe, but rather showing the saints their enemy in all his power. And so, I ask them, in view of such things, is it any wonder why Paul goes on to say what he says in the following verse? Friends, in light of what we will face at times as believers, it is it any wonder why Paul essentially restates what he said back in verse 11 of this chapter? Well, I don't think so at all. And as we come to consider this verse, let's do so under the heading of his reiteration in verse 13. Here is Paul is thinking about the great powers of darkness which are against us. He presses the central matter at hand once again with fresh force and says, note the words, he writes, therefore, again, his mind is on the subject, therefore, as a result of these things, he digresses, as it were, back to verse 11, take up the whole armor of God. Why, Paul? That you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, personally, as I've emphasized, I believe that Paul is restating all of this for the sake of emphasis. Here it's as though he's saying, don't underestimate the strength of the enemy at all. Here he speaks to us once again, not by way of suggestion, but rather by way of a command, and says, take up the whole armor of God, to the end that you might be able to stand or withstand in the evil day. And so what exactly is the evil day referring to here in our verse? Well, while in one sense we could say that every single day in this fallen world is an evil day, and therefore Paul says in chapter 5 and verse 16 of this book that we are to redeem the time because the days are evil. However, in this particular context, the sense seems to be that he's referring to the evil day when Satan attacks us. That makes most sense, contextually speaking. Here the apostle seems to be speaking of that time when the enemy particularly comes against us like a flood with an onslaught of unusual opposition and trial. And so he says, in view of this, having done all, that is to say, having drawn close to Christ by faith, verse 10, having put on the full armor of God, verse 11, we are to stand. That is to say, stand strong. That is to say, stand fast. That is to say, stand confident. Stand immovable, knowing that although at times Satan will growl at us and seek to assail us, nonetheless, the Lion of the tribe of Judah is on our side. And so ultimately, we will not be moved. Glory be to his name. And so, here then, brethren, is more encouragement for us who are Christians. Here is an admonition, coupled with a promise, that as we put on or take up the whole armor of God, we will be able to stand against Satan and his cohorts. And this is because, without a doubt, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. Again, I say, glory be to his name. Well, here then is where we end the exposition of our verses for this evening, having considered the matter of our spiritual garment for and the specific nature of our spiritual conflict, stated firstly negatively and then positively. And for those of you here tonight, you might think, well, Pastor Ventura is getting done a bit more quickly these days. Well, the reason for this is when I preach these sermons in Denmark, there will be a translator next to me. So that will double the time. So of necessity, as I said this morning, the message had to be shorter. I could recommend a book on this subject. You could read that, and you'll see my full exposition of this. Or you can listen to sermons I preached 5 or 6 years ago or 4 years ago on this topic to get the full-length treatment. However, having considered Paul's next instruction for the battle we face as believers in this world with the devil and against his spiritual mafia, let me conclude by making some applications to all of you here tonight, and I'll speak firstly to those of you who are Christians. Dear congregation, please listen to me when I say that if you really believe, according to 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, that all Scripture, each and every Scripture, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly equipped and furnished unto every good work. If you fully believe that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, then brethren, I say without a doubt, you will seriously contemplate all that we've been considering throughout this entire day. Dear ones, you won't just let this topic of spiritual warfare slip through your thoughts, but rather you'll start being mindful of who the enemy of your soul is and how he works. And prayerfully, you will start to do what Paul says to do in this section of Scripture. Now, you know, there's been times in my life when I've had to counsel people who, for example, either because they were depressed or downcast or plagued by their past, perhaps with a particular sin that they couldn't get freed of, etc. And I've often thought to ask them, and in some cases I have asked them, have you ever thought what the devil might be doing in this situation? Christians profess, so we believe the Bible out of one side of our mouths. But then there are times when we find ourselves going through real hardships, affliction or persecution. We find ourselves struggling with maybe pride or anger. Pride, we know, being connected to the devil himself. And it's like, at that point, we become atheistic in our thinking. We forget about the warfare we're in. And we cry, woe is me, for I'm undone. We ask, why is this happening? And as I said earlier, not everything is because of the devil, as certain groups within Christendom like to say. But on the other side, brethren, we must remember there is a real devil, because our Bibles tell us so. All Scripture, including Ephesians 6, is here for a reason. Here to help us. And when we wrestle with certain things, while certainly we ought to ask first and foremost, Lord, have I sinned? Is there something I've done personally? We ought not to forget the devil. Not that we can ever blame the devil or say, oh, the devil made me do this or that. No, the devil can't make us do anything. It's only our sinful hearts that cause us to do sinful things. But friends, this passage is not just filler in the Word of God. This is a text given to us as individual Christians so that we might remember who our great foe is and how it is that we are to stand against him. And all of this will become very plain to us over the next several sermons. But you know, not only does this text read to us as individuals, and I say this because when we read in verse 11 of this chapter, note the words again, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Here the pronoun you in the verse is not singular, but plural. And therefore it encompasses all of the people of God. And so here then is a challenge for you tonight in this church. And the challenge is this, brethren, if you really love one another in this place, as I know you do, and thank God for it, need to regularly ask one another, how are you doing in this battle with the devil? You see, in this fight, as in all of the fights we experience, we are our brother's keeper. Therefore, we ought to inquire, how is it with your soul? What temptations is Satan tempting you with? Ask, what hardships are you going through, spiritually speaking, and draw alongside of your brethren? We are our brother's keeper. That you, all of you, might be able to stand against the enemy of your souls. Here's a united front, brethren. Soldiers lined up together, shield with shield. That's how we do spiritual warfare. Together as a congregation. Together standing as the people of God on the truths of God. Together resisting the influences of the world and the devil. Resisting false teaching and errors and errorists who are round about us in this day. Stand as a church collectively against the enemy of your souls. That's a responsibility placed upon all of us. And I think if we really want to fulfill the one anothering in the congregation, dear ones, we must add this to our general conversations of, how you doing today? What's going on? How's your home life? Brother, sister, has the devil been breathing down your back at all this week? Is there a particular trial that you're burdened with that may be from the devil? Can I pray for you? How can I minister to your soul? Enter in, brethren, to what this passage is inviting us to do. We stand together as the people of God in spiritual warfare. Well, I close then this evening with a word to any non-Christian here. And what can I say to you, my friend, but simply this: because you have not been saved and covered by the Lord Jesus Christ, you are completely unprepared to stand against the enemy of your soul. Friend, because you have not been truly born again, you've got no protection at all against the devil who would deceive you and lead you to hell with his lies and deceptions. You talk about a great reason to fly to Christ by faith that you might be saved. Not wanting to be duped by the devil any longer is a great reason to be saved. To come free from his bondage and his spiritual tyranny. So that when the devil says jump, you say, how high? When he says do this, it's as though you want to obey what he says. Because your sinful heart leads you in that way of rebellion. And he's the chief of rebellion, of rebelling. The one who rebels. And so, friend, unless you have Christ as your spiritual head, unless you are in Jesus, there's no protection, there's no hope. And so, my dear non-Christian here this evening, suffer the word of exhortation. That word is found in the book of Isaiah. For there Isaiah says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, for he will abundantly pardon. The devil is an evil taskmaster, but Christ is the good shepherd of the sheep. He leads his people by still waters. He gives them joy in their souls. He reconciles them to God. He covers them and protects them. He is the friend that sticks closer than a brother. As the hymn writer says, who would not know him? Run to Christ. Come under His covering. And He will protect you from the wiles of the devil all of your days. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You that of You and through You and to You are all things. And we're thankful, Lord, that You have not left us in the dark concerning our adversary. And we ask, O God, tonight that You would help us to be a people who stand strong against the enemy of our souls. That we will cover ourselves daily with all of the weaponry that You give us in Your Word. That we will not listen to the suggestions of Satan. But like the Lord Jesus Christ, we will say, "Begone, Satan. For it is written thus and thus in Your Word." Help us, we pray, O God. Seal what we've considered to our hearts. Fortify it to our souls. We pray it in Jesus' name alone. Amen.